Thank you for listening to the LA Catholic Morning Podcast. To help us broadcast all the good, true, and beautiful, please go to our support page on archangelradio.com.
Time to wake up, Lower Alabama! Ha ha! From the original home of Mardi Gras, moon pies, and more, this is LA Catholic Morning.
Going home to Alabama, all the way to where the ocean meets the road.
Rolling into Thursday here on Archangel Radio, LA Catholic Morning. I'm Ellen Taylor, Todd Sylvester, Mike Romano, Rip Repol over there. It's Thursday. Besides Todd's long rant about his concert, I was complaining I can't find a rental car in for this weekend. You know, to drive the broadcast team up to Pelham to broadcast the game, we always have to rent an SUV for the equipment. Nothing. I called one place. They're like, there's no rental cars from New Orleans to Panama City.
Whoa.
I know.
Wow.
So I don't know what plan B is. We're working on plan B. Asking a friend that's got a nice newish SUV.
Hey,
or I got to clean out my car.
And, hey, listeners.
Yeah. I have to clean out my car, which is really just used to tote the dog around and put the guys in the back
seat. Don't put them in the back with the Max. No.
I know. So
please don't do that.
Oh, St. Charles?
Borromeo.
See, I was going to say it wrong for the third time
this
morning.
That's all right. I mean, he's an Italian. That's an Italian
name. There we go.
In the 16th century.
Uh-huh.
It was incredible because he's the one that kind of helped with the seminary formation to have official training. Because at that point in time, young men that wanted to become priests, they would kind of just live with a parish priest and be trained in that manner. Some training probably was excellent, some
not so good. It's like an apprenticeship.
But he wanted to make sure that all priests, all these young men that wanted to become priests, had the same, at least basic knowledge of the priesthood and the faith.
So that's good. So we'll
There's
open
the
up.
Ad.
Stop. He's third segment.
Yes. We'll start our day in prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Preserve in the midst of your people, we ask, O Lord, the spirit with which you filled the Bishop St. Charles Borromeo, that your church may be constantly renewed by conforming herself to the likeness of Christ, may show his face to the world, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We thank our sponsor, Caligaz Printing. For over 25 years, Caligaz has been Mobile's leading full-service commercial and digital printer. For great holiday ideas, visit Caligaz t-shirt brand, Finn's Apparel, at finsapparel.com. That's PHINS apparel.com.
Headlines for Thursday, November 4th, the Feast of St. Charles Borromeo. China has accelerated the pace of its nuclear weapons development and could have up to 1,000 deliverable warheads by 2030, far exceeding projections from just 1 year ago, according to a new Pentagon report. House Democrats are calling on the Justice Department to use its authorities to investigate and prosecute unruly airline passengers amid a surge in crews having to deal with confrontational behavior during flights. Walmart has recalled nearly 4,000 bottles of Better Homes and Gardens branded aromatherapy room spray with gemstones linked to two fatal cases of a rare bacterial disease. New Jersey Governor Phil Murphy did not coast to re-election on Tuesday night, as some expected he would, but ultimately won a tight contest with Republican Jack Cittarelli as results came in yesterday. The Federal Reserve said Wednesday it plans to start tapering back its monthly bond buying purchases, a program that had been enacted as an emergency response to the COVID-19 pandemic. In a rare occasion, on Wednesday, the U.S. Supreme Court heard arguments in a major gun rights case that targets a New York law that makes it difficult for residents to carry firearms in public. In a bid to improve its impact on the environment, Alaska Airlines announced on Wednesday that it's doing away with plastic bottles and plastic cups on all flights. A move, it says, will save almost 2 million pounds of waste per year. And a Michigan man broke a Guinness World Record when he performed a backflip that took him 62 inches off the ground.
Oh, wow.
It's over 5 feet, the backflip.
Wow.
Man.
Okay.
And the video is fun to watch. He's a young guy. He just graduated high school last year. And
You're limber at that
age. He wasn't a gymnast. He was a basketball player and played football. But he was doing all these backflips, and people...
that saw him on the internet was like, were like, hey, you could probably break the record. And you did.
Oh.
Ellen, you do that every day.
Oh, yes.
Awesome.
Max and I going down the street.
Backflips.
Indeed. Yeah. Thursday mornings, we always look forward to when Dr. Donald Prudlow comes on from the University of Tulsa to speak to us about Catholic history. Good morning, Don.
Good morning. Good to be here.
So we just had All Souls Day, and a lot of people sometimes will ask the question, why do we pray for those who are deceased? I mean, I thought, hey, isn't everyone in heaven, Don?
Yeah, exactly. There's no third place. We've abolished all the other places, and now there's only heaven left. So that's the safe place to keep everybody. But we've had this tradition for so long, and it's very strange, particularly to our Protestant neighbors, that why Catholics go into praying for the dead so much. And once we begin to look at our Catholic history, and indeed pre-Catholic history, we see that this has been a universal practice, that it was really the Reformation that was the first one to put up substantial roadblocks to praying for the dead. And we find it even before the coming of Christ. We find it in the book of Maccabees, in what's called Second Temple Judaism, the Judaism that exists between the return to Jerusalem from the Babylonian exile around 500 BC to the first century AD. And so the book of Maccabees, which the Protestants don't have in their Bible, will talk about Judas Maccabeus saying, he sent 12 drachmas of silver to Jerusalem for sacrifice to be offered for the sins of the dead, thinking well and religiously concerning the resurrection. It is therefore a holy and wholesome thought to pray for the dead, that they may be loosed from sins. Hmm. And so we have that passage in our Bible. The Protestants removed that from their Bible, but we don't need to admit the canonicity to admit that this is an actual practice that is deeply embedded in the Judaism of the first century AD. And one of the greatest things in the last 20 years about people who have been studying the life of Christ is they've been really studying his Jewish context. They've been really studying the world in which he lived and grew up and worked in. And what we know for sure, for 100% sure, is that first century Jews prayed for the dead. And so when Jesus went to the synagogue and participated in the synagogue liturgy, which we know he did, we know that Jesus prayed for the dead.
Amen. Yeah.
And so if that's not a good enough proof, I just don't know what is.
Well, it's just because I think so much of this has been ingrained in them. I had a conversation years ago with a great friend of mine who was an evangelical and super guy, loved Jesus passionately, and had a relative who had passed away. And the relative, quite frankly, was not the most stellar of upright character.
Mm-hmm.
And so he was like, man, you know, it's hard, Todd, because I feel like I should pray for them. And of course I'm like, as a Catholic, I'm like, well, you should pray for them. But then he was the one that even posed the question to him. He goes, but then I don't know where they are. If he rejected Christ, then I feel like he's in hell, but I don't know if he really outright rejected Christ. But I don't see him being welcomed by God. Like, he was really struggling, Don. And I get it, because they've been taught that there is no third option, right?
And what a good sentiment that he has. I mean, it's such a positive sentiment that he knows that this is what he should be doing. And so what he should ask himself is, why does his tradition sort of thwart that sentiment? And on the other hand, if he does love Jesus, then he should do what Jesus did, which is pray for the dead. Now, so we know Christ prayed for the dead. We have evidence from early Christianity that all early Christians prayed for the dead. When you go down into the catacombs in Rome, you find inscriptions from the 2nd century, from the 3rd century, and simple things like, quid legis ora pro eo? You who read this, pray for him. And so the Christians are praying for the dead in the catacombs. We see it in every single early Christian liturgy, whether it's a Latin Western liturgy or a Greek liturgy or an Oriental liturgy. And this is just a sample from the liturgy of St. James from the Middle East. We commemorate all the faithful dead who have died in the true faith. We ask, we entreat, we pray Christ our God, who took their souls and spirits to himself, that by his many compassions, he will make them worthy of the pardon of their faults and the remission of their sins. And so all the early liturgies pray that way. We see from the martyrs, the martyrdom of Petra and Felicity in the year 200 AD, she's praying for her brother. This is 200 AD. She's praying for her brother. I really like Tertullian, who lives at the same time. He says that a widow who doesn't pray for her dead husband has effectively divorced him. She's got to keep doing it. She's got to keep him in memory. And then we have this beautiful passage in St. Augustine's Confessions where Monica, his mother, is dying, and she says to him, as if this was the most common thing to say in the year 387, remember me at the altar of God when I'm gone. Mm. Remember me at the altar of God. And so for the early Christians, they were what were called the very special dead. And the departed for the early Christians were not dead. They weren't even gone. They were constantly present for them. It's not that you had this, you know, benefit of being the only real Christians are the ones that happen, you know, to be walking around at the present time. Mm-hmm. The dead were always there. And as our funeral mass says, vita mutatur, non tolitur, life is changed, not taken away.
Yeah, not ended. Mm-hmm. Oh, that's beautiful.
But you don't find the word purgatory in the early church. Just like you don't find the word transubstantiation in the early church, just like you don't find the word Trinity or person in the Bible, that took time. So here's an example of lex orandi, lex credendi. The early church was not sure why they prayed for the dead, but they knew that they had to. They knew that Jesus did it. They knew that the apostles handed it down. But it took centuries of patient meditation to unpack why they did it. And so not only are prayers from the dead found in all the liturgies, the fathers assert that such practice is from the apostles themselves. And so they start to ask themselves, okay, so if I'm praying for the dead, what does that mean? Okay, so where could they possibly be? Okay, in heaven. All right, so if they're in heaven with Jesus right now, are my prayers going to be of any value? I mean, not really. You can't make them any happier by your prayers. There's no need to pray for someone that's in heaven. Mm-hmm. Well, what about the unfortunate case if someone has died in mortal sin and they're in hell? And they said, well, there's nothing that my prayers can really do for them in hell. They have separated themselves from Christ, and there's nothing my prayers are going to do for them. So there must be, logically, if this practice that is handed down by Christ and the apostles is true, there must be a third place. There must be a place of purification where my sins, the sins that are left over in my life, particularly less minor sins or forgiven sins that I haven't paid the entire punishment for, where those go to be purified, because nothing unclean will enter the kingdom of heaven. And so we see even in Paul, Paul prays for Onesiphorus. Paul says that some men's work will be burned in the fire, but yet they shall be saved. And so by about the 6th or 7th century, we get the rise of a place that starts to be known as the place of purification, purgatorio, right? A Latin word for the place of purification. Now the duration of this is not clear. God could do this purification. He could do it over the course of time, or he could do it instantaneously. But there must be an intermediate place, and that's where our prayers are valid. That's where our prayers go to help these people whom we know as the Holy Souls, and this is November, is the month of the Holy Souls, but we continue to pray for them. By the 6th century, there was a day that it was different in different regions, but it was for the commemoration of the papal departed. It was St. Odilo of Cluny around the year 1000 that fixes the 2nd of November. And he does that because he wants to connect the mystery of all souls to the mystery of all saints. So in All Saints, we celebrate the church triumphant, the church that reigns now in heaven, and not just canonized saints, but anyone who is in heaven is a saint.
Amen.
And so we celebrate them, named and unnamed saints in heaven. And so on November 2nd, we remember those who are in the state of purification, and we pray for them. And to pray for them is an act of highest charity. This is the church suffering. This is a spiritual work of mercy. And so all through the month of November, we remember them with the All Souls Day Masses. We remember them by special indulgences that the church gives us. it's a very pious practice to go and visit cemeteries in order to meditate on the reality of death and to remember those souls that are constantly with us, those souls that are the very special dead, as it were.
So, Don, I got to ask you, because I think you laid it out beautifully and simply of how this evolved in the church, and I guess to continue on your history lesson. So where did we kind of break apart here in regards to praying for the dead?
This became one of the most popular devotions of the Middle Ages. All Souls Day, in a certain sense, was like it was sometimes called Black Christmas. Because there were masses for the dead, there were processions to the cemeteries, there was commemorations, people do a series of prayers, novenas for the dead, and it came to be so predominant that priests were receiving stipends for requiem masses, for masses in memory of the dead, and so that by the 15th century or so, a lot of the masses that the priests would celebrate during the week were requiem masses, because the faithful, they were so popular, they were so pious, they offered, you know, for the souls of their parents, for the souls of their spouses, the souls of their ancestors, whomever it might be. And so you would go to church, and let's say you go to daily mass in the 15th century, and maybe 3 or 4 out of the 7 days would be requiem masses. So masses in black commemorating the faithful departed. And so it came to be almost a little excessive. It came to be that this fixation, and again, this fixation was only redoubled by the Black Plague in the 14th century, right? Because there were so many dead to remember now. And so this practice became really, really reinforced at that time. So when we get to the 16th century, we get to the Protestant reformers, they criticized, and were there excesses, and the Protestant reformers were right to criticize certain excesses in the church, and where there were excesses, the church corrected them. All right, the Council of Trent and our saint today, St. Charles Borromeo, corrected many of those excesses, purified the church, and made it stable for centuries to come. And so the reason that Todd's evangelical friend finds it impossible to pray for the dead is because of their revolution in their view of salvation and justification. In their view, justification was an event that was an event rather than a process. It was, I give my life over to Jesus Christ, and I'm saved at that point. There is no further real cooperation needed by my cooperation with grace in the doing of corporal or spiritual works of mercy. It's simply one and done. And so in that sense, there is no need for a third place of purgatory where you pay off the accumulated debt because of your sins, and they are your sins in the Catholic tradition. We do owe reparation for them, but because it's not the person. So in the Catholic view, when Christ comes into me in baptism, I am recreated. I am a new person. My nature is restored and enabled through grace to do good works. In the Protestant vision, my nature is shattered. My human nature is absolutely destroyed, and my only hope is abandoning myself, hoping that Christ comes and covers me with his merit. So that when God looks at me, he doesn't see the shattered nature anymore, he sees Christ. And so all the merit is Christ. There's no merit in me whatsoever, and so I can't, nor will there be anything to pay for, since Christ has paid for all of my sins. And so the only possibility at that point is for me to go directly to heaven. And that also is useful to point out that heaven for Protestants is also a pretty flat place. You know, in Catholic heaven, we have this idea, this Dante-esque idea, that there's different levels of heaven, that people who have perfected themselves according to grace and have been able to love more perfectly are going to be more glorified in heaven. Everyone will be equally, everyone will be perfectly happy, but not everyone will be equally happy. In Protestant heaven, it's just one big flat mass. Everyone is justified solely by the grace of Christ. And so for him, there's no need. And so the Protestant salvation, Protestant justification cuts out that very human reaction that Todd's friend had and made it impossible to fulfill that very human and very Christian sentiment that he expressed.
All right, so then what do we do as we go forward to try to share the truth of this reality, Don, with others?
We've got to show them the history. We've got to show them the scripture. We've got to show them how Christ worshiped in the synagogue and challenge them to be imitators of Christ, to show them that why they did this, show them the early church did this, and to help them understand a richer notion of justification, right? A deeper notion of justification. That's what so many Protestant converts are looking for. And if we do that, and if we continue our pious practices and help our neighbors to understand them, to explain them as we do them, I think that's going to be the best way to reach heart and mind.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Always good. I feel like I have a lot of follow-up questions I'm going to have to save for next week.
You should get a little certificate whenever Dawn comes on.
Yeah, exactly. I learned how to explain something way better than I knew how.
I learned something today. Thanks, Dawn.
Thanks, Dawn. You have a good
day. No problem. Have a great week.
You too. April Redlinger.
Redlinger.
It was close.
It was close. From Canavox.com. We're going to talk about the new series on manliness. Manliness. Oh, Todd, you got a lot to add on this.
Oh, yeah.
We're men and knights.
No way.
Yeah. Yeah.
I don't know why Ellen doesn't do air guitar at all.
Have you ever seen me do air guitar?
Yeah. Exactly. Yeah. That's what I'm trying to say.
She does air piano.
Air piano. That's better.
That's her thing. Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. He's Todd Sylvester with Ellen Taylor, who doesn't play air guitar. Mike the Greats at the Command Center, producing like a boss over there.
No Mennonites.
Doing his thing. No.
No Mennonites.
No. In fact, April is going to be talking about that. We have the executive director of April Redlinger from Canavox. You can connect with them at canavox.com here to us about Project Manhood. Good morning, April.
Good morning, Todd and Ellen. It's so good to be back again. I've missed you guys.
It's always great to have you on. We love what y'all are doing at Canavox. It is just fantastic. And now it's normally a program that you focus, I think, not exclusively, but primarily on women, wives, you know, in the experience of marriage. So what's going on here with this Project Manhood?
Yeah, so, yes, you're right. We started by a group of moms. Most of our participants have been moms, but we've always had men involved because, you know, we more than anyone know how important men are and fathers are. And, we knew for a while that we wanted to get into some material and start creating materials for men and resources for men. The nature of what we do in our work and how we have a strange model in that we're mostly a part-time staff. Even though we get to accomplish a lot, you know, it just takes us a little longer to get to things. But creating materials for men has always been something that we have been really burning to do. So we're just so happy now to finally have this Project Manhood program just out and releasing the videos each week.
So explain to us, it's a video series, but how do we consume this media?
Yeah, so it's a video series. You can find the videos as we release them. We started releasing them the second week of October. There are 10 videos. They're going to be released. If you subscribe to our website, you can get those videos each week when they're released, but you'll also be able to find them on our website, on our video page, and then also they are on YouTube as well.
And the website is Canavox, CANAVOX.com for our listeners so they can go there. So what kind of subjects do you tackle in this 10-part video series?
Oh, gosh, we have some good ones. We have some hot-button ones. We have some really helpful, practical ones. But I can just kind of go over the topics with you. I'll tell you which ones we've released so far.
Okay.
The first one we released was a video on bachelorhood versus marriage. And why should guys marry, right? Why should guys even marry when the perks of independence seem so high, right? Having a wife and family is a lot of hard work, right? So in this video, our leader, Lucas Fennell, he's our male leader from Seattle, tackles that tough topic, right? And tries to, persuade men why it's so important and why being married is such an important thing for men to do.
It's interesting that you're bringing that up, though, April, because I've also seen the tendency now is for people to get married later and later in life.
Yeah. Like
my young adult children, they've got lots of friends who are now in their early 30s who are not married, never been married before.
Yeah, and I think this goes, you know, these perks of independence, right? It's a lot of work having a family, and it's expensive, and there's all these things that you have to give up, right? You have to give up all of these things in order to have a family. And we want people to think about why it's important, in particular with if men, and this series really focuses on men, but some of the lessons that come out of this, or the points, are really for men and women. But part of my favorite part of this particular video in Bachelorhood versus Marriage is that we focus on that men are at their best when they're doing hard things.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
The more that men take on, the better they become. And when they have to figure out how to take care of a family and a wife and a family, that's like a lot of work, right? But it really does bring out the best in men.
I 100%
agree. They push
agree.
Men.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I 100% agree. But the struggle right now, April, is that if they establish their lives as a bachelor, it is very difficult for them to lay that down then for a wife and family. I got married directly out of college. I didn't have a life outside of being married. I didn't. I never bought a house. I mean, I've got these now, these young adult friends who they're buying homes by themselves. They've got their new car. They've got a career established. They've got all of their connections. And I'm looking at it going, why would you bring someone into that situation, April? Why?
Well, I'll tell you, I'm a person who started late in life, and I had a career, and I had a house, and I had cars, and I had all the independence. And I will tell you that nothing to me is more important than my family.
Amen.
And I gave all that stuff up to have my family and my husband and my kids, and they're the best things ever. And yeah, like on a day-to-day basis, sometimes it's really tough getting everybody out of the house to go to school. But I just love it, and I know it's made me a better person. It made me less selfish. It made me less focused on myself. And I think that's what this is all about, right?
Mm-hmm.
Trying to get people to think about focusing on others and doing things for others. And so that's what we're trying to do with this particular video and in this video series and as a whole, right? We talk about, you'll see in the introductory video that we just released, was it this week? Yeah, this week. And the focus, the theme that goes throughout all of the videos are this theme of slaying these, quote, dragons, right, that impede strong relationships with all of those around us, including, friends and, you know, from the perspective of a man, wife, and children. And so in each of the videos, we talk about what are these hidden dragons and how they affect us and how they affect the relationships and what we can do we can slay those dragons and why it's so important when we're speaking from the man's perspective that, you know, it's, they've got to do these hard things, and it's really men are at their best when they do hard things. So that's what we're trying to sort of focus on.
I love it.
So you have a challenging one for today's culture, slay the porn. Which so many
slay
people just
porn.
Like, oh, it's really not anything. You know,
what's the big deal?
Yeah.
Well, and that, honestly, that is like, I don't know if you got to watch any of the videos.
Mm-hmm. I didn't see the
if you
slay
saw
the
that
porn
one.
Yeah.
Okay, well, it's great because you actually just brought up like the first point that we go over in there. The first, and Lucas, by the way, I mentioned he's our state leader from Washington State, and he is just such an amazing man, an amazing husband, amazing father, and we couldn't ask for a better person to be our face of Project Manhood for these videos. But the first part that he brings up in that video is, what's wrong with a little bit of something that isn't hurting anyone?
Mm-hmm.
And so, Ellen, you just said that's really what most people say about it. But that's not true, right?
Nope.
You know that.
Oh, yeah.
We know that, right?
Uh-huh.
We see the effects
of it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. We see the effects in so many areas. And in that video, we walk through the effects of the personal wounds that porn causes and also the relational wounds that inflicts on society.
Mm-hmm.
And there's so many things, right? Sex trafficking for people who work in pornography. What it does to individual relationships when people consume pornography. And this is, you know, both men and women, right? So even though this video was focused towards men, because we know that, you know, men have a higher instance of porn usage, it's becoming increasingly common among women as well.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, the other thing that I normally tell people, April, is that it's actually dysfunctional, because to have any sort of stimulus towards an attraction, there's a function to that. That is supposed to lead towards intimacy, which we all know is only supposed to be in marriage. So if you're not married, then this is completely dysfunctional. And even if you are, that's not the person you're married to. So it has no intended good at all. Therefore, it will only hurt you. The thing good about it.
Right, and we talk about that in the video, right? We talk, and of course, you know, these videos are only a few minutes long, so it's hard to cover a lot of that. But Todd, to your point, that's one of the things we bring up. We talk about the different chemicals that are released, and how they're different. The chemicals that are released when people are watching pornography and, you know, engaging in acts that are associated with that is very different from the chemicals that are released in the body, when men and women are intimate together.
Mm-hmm.
Totally different. And what happens is that when the hormones are released when watching pornography aren't as strong and good as those ones that are released. And so you have to keep doing it more and more and more in order to try to achieve that same sort of level of satisfaction. And it just creates just a terrible effect. And, you know, we know that studies show that people who use pornography become less happy with their partners. So it really, it just drives a wedge in between in relationships.
You have another challenging one up there. I imagine they're all going to be challenging once all the titles are released.
Yeah. We're for men. We're up for the challenge. Let's go.
Real men wait for sex. Now that seems totally counterculture today. You know, we kind of dress it up here in Christianity and Catholic circles. You wait.
Yeah.
But then there's wink, wink, nod, nod going on in a lot of places.
Which app do you swipe for this one?
I know. Real men wait for sex.
Where you just wait.
I know,
right? We like to tackle all the hard issues. We don't like to do anything easy at Katabox.
Mm-hmm.
We want men to think about this, right? And why waiting for sex with your wife, and thinking about, you know, anybody you date is a person could be your potential wife, and learning to think about exploring with, you know, if you don't need practice. Right, to have a good sexual relationship with your wife when you're married, you don't need practice for that, right? Because you can be focusing on learning together and the experience of that, and so you don't need practice like people tell you, right? Isn't it better to get some practice? No, that's not the case. And also one of the problems that comes into it, right, when you do have all this experience, what it makes you do is compare those relationships to your current relationship. Your wife, and that's just, no good can come of that. No good can come of that when you're comparing all these experiences you've had in the past to the person you're married to.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. Right?
Amen.
And it's set yourself up for failure, you know?
It's not only that, but it's a lie. It's a physical lie with your body. You're saying, I love you with all of my life. And if you're not married to that person, April, you're lying to them.
Right.
Well, that's a deep understanding. You know, the culture today doesn't want to go and think about that.
It is not a handshake. It is not just a hug. I give great hugs. It is not.
It's not. Mm-hmm. It's not. And it goes back to those chemicals, too. Those chemicals, even if we don't speak about it from a religious perspective, we speak about it from a biological perspective. Those chemicals that are released during the sexual act bind people together,
mm-hmm.
right?
Yeah.
So it is not a handshake. It really isn't. But Ellen, you make such another great point, is that people don't want to think about these things deeply. But we want to think about things in this culture these days in a very superficial level.
Mm-hmm.
But, and we can't do that, right? You know.
Well, until we become a culture that goes back to thinking about issues on a really a deep level of understanding of our humanity, we're never going to move forward. We're just going to be satisfied eating cotton candy and think it's the best thing ever, and it's feeding
not.
Ourselves.
It's
but
not.
It's not. Yeah.
How often do the videos come out, April?
So they're released once a week, mm-hmm. and we've got the first four that were released. I think I said The Bachelor, so I actually didn't even go over the title, sorry, because mm-hmm. you started talking about them, but Bachelorhood versus Marriage, we talked about, we had the intro video that was released this week, then Why Guys Should Wait for Marriage, Slay the Porn, and we have Male Friendships, an episode on male friendships, the importance of male friendships. Another hot one that will be out there is Providing Healthy Male Friendships to Men with Same-Sex Attraction, right? And how men have to do that because it's all men need friendship. Everyone's called to friendship, right?
Amen.
Mm-hmm. So, you know, men have got to, it's a hard, you know, we're tasking men who are watching these videos with some really tough tasks, but they've got to be done. Mm-hmm. We've also got a video on some lighter notes here. Mm-hmm. We've got video on kids and gaming, although I guess maybe it's not that much lighter, but just why it's important to establish healthy limits on gaming. We also have a really beautiful video about fatherhood and in particular dads and daughters, and this is just a really
I want to watch that one. Yeah. I want to watch that one.
You got to wait till it's released.
It's so
I know. Oh, my daughters are my princesses. I love that.
Yeah.
April Redlinger, thanks for joining us today. See all the videos and all the good work at KanaVox.com.
Thanks, April.
Thanks, April. Good to have you back on the show.
Yeah, thank you so much. Great. Yeah, take care.
Good stuff. See, there is good stuff being put out there. You just got to find it. That's why Todd and I are here to point it out to you.
There you go.
There you go. Rob Herbst up next. We're going to talk about what's coming up in the Catholic Week in your mailbox tomorrow. Stay with us here. L.A. Catholic Morning continues.
That's right. You know who's simply the best. Best journalist, best statistician, and most importantly, best hair. Oh, ladies and gentlemen,
right to his head.
It's time for the legendary one and only and simply the best, Rob Herbst.
Good morning, Rob. How are you?
Hey, I'm doing well, y'all.
You know, Mike, I'm going to have to sit next to Rob in the car driving up to Pelham, and all he's going to be is like, simply the best.
Yeah. It's all right. That's because he is.
He is.
I know.
Come on. Sometimes you just got
to
tell him like it is.
Did I be singing Bruce Hornsby songs to you?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. It was great to see you and your wife at the concert last night.
Uh-huh. Yes. Yes, we were there. And I didn't realize this until last night doing a little Wikipedia search. He is an alum
of University of Miami. I already know that. University of Miami, Bruce Hornsby.
Where is he originally from?
He's from Virginia.
No.
And I knew that.
Everybody
so
goes
I thought
to
he,
the U.
You know, everything was about.
Yeah.
Right. So I thought he had. Tried and true Virginia and all that.
Yeah.
And, you know,
and then his son played basketball for LSU. So, I mean, that was.
That's right.
It's interesting.
Yeah. You could see it, too, because Bruce Hornsby is a tall, lanky man. You can see the basketball genes in him.
Absolutely. Now, before we dive into the Catholic Week, you wanted to talk about an article of a photographer in Indiana, correct?
Yeah, so this was kind of a story that hit home a little bit. Taking pictures of churches brings Indiana photographer closer to God. This is from Catholic News Service, John Shaughnessy, the Catholic News Service. And this is about a videographer. Videographer, news photographer for a local news affiliate in Indianapolis. And as you can imagine, a lot of the things that he sees are very negative. You know, he's filming murders, accidents, he's with mourning families, etc. It is a tough job, and it can really wear on you. So the way that he has handled all this negative in his life is he's going to spend time in churches. He's Catholic. And so when he's there, then he will take photographs of every church that he visits whenever he can. And so his goal is 100 churches. And it's really interesting. He said, you know, sometimes you can't get the bodies out of your head. I started going to Holy Rosary
church after a double murder. A man and woman had been shot to death, and he says he feels safe there, and he felt the presence that God was watching over him, and then he felt called. And so you can see these photos on his Facebook page. His name is Max Schroeder, S-C-H-R-O-E-D-E-R. Just put his name in Facebook. You can see all the photos of his churches. And what's interesting, too, is he just doesn't take a picture of the outside and take a picture from the back pew. He gets into a lot of details of these churches, you know, specific shots of the altar, steeple, everything you can imagine. So it's kind of a lesson as well in, you know, looking at the smaller things, looking for the intricacies of certain places and really the beauty that is around us. So go take a look at his photos and Max Schroeder on Facebook. He says this is his calling, and he also wants to be a saint. He wants to lead people toward the faith and help them be stronger in their faith, and he hopes this will do it.
Beautiful.
So this is his calling.
Absolutely beautiful.
Yep.
So tomorrow we run to our mailboxes. We grab the Catholic Week. What's going to be on the cover?
This is also beautiful. You may know of the Pilgrim Virgin Apostolate here in Mobile. It's where an Our Lady of Fatima statue spends a week in a family's home and then travels to another home and another home and another home, etc. We're beginning this apostolate in Troy, St. Martin of Tours Parish there. Father Chris Booten and Debbie Green helped spearhead this. And so really some history on the Pilgrim Virgin Ministry here in Mobile. It's been here since the late 70s and now beginning in at Troy. Beautiful apostolate there that's beginning up there. So congrats to them for
that
getting that
so
started.
That is so cool because that is something, it's so memorable. It's been years since the Pilgrim Virgin's been at our house. And but she came through, I don't know, three times in the course of the time that I was in Mobile. And what a blessing. What a blessing to have that statue in your home. You're praying the rosary every night with your family. I mean, it's really cool.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it sure is. And this is originally a ministry that started in, it's interesting that I heard about the history here in Mobile. First started in Chicago, and then the current custodian of the statue in Mobile, Colleen McNorton, her father, they had lived in Chicago. Well, then they moved to Mobile. He wanted to get it started here in the 1970s, and lo and behold, so those are its roots here, at least in Mobile, and I believe. Mm-hmm. Yep, so go check that out, history there.
Sweet.
Hey, you know, we keep on reading and writing about things, you know, so-and-so canceled due to COVID, da-da-da-da-da-da. So, well, how about a change this time? Christ the King celebration in Mass in downtown Mobile. Return this year.
Yeah,
so that's
baby,
exciting.
It's back.
Yeah.
Nice.
It's back. That's right. So this year it is the Sunday before Thanksgiving. It's obviously the end of the liturgical year. Begins with the rosary procession. It starts at Bienville Square at 10:30. Mass approximately at 11 a.m. that Sunday. And, of course, the Christ King medalists from parishes throughout the Archdiocese are also honored and receive their medals. So, awesome to have that back this year.
Sweet.
It's always a beautiful day in downtown.
Good
Mobile.
News. Yep. Good news in the Catholic Week. Nice.
Absolutely. Hey, more in terms of beauty. All Souls Day was obviously earlier this week, Tuesday. And so there's Mass always celebrated at the Catholic Cemetery Mobile by Archbishop Rohde. So photo coverage of that. And as well, one of the most poignant things there is afterward placing the white roses on the grave sites of a priest buried there in the Catholic cemetery, and as well as giving roses to loved ones of those who had died in the past year.
And the weather was perfect. It was absolutely
perfect. It was. Described it as a sun-soaked day on Tuesday. It was beautiful.
Mm-hmm.
So. We also have coverage of the White Mass, which is for celebrated for those in the medical profession. Go check that out. We have coverage of the Toy Bowl. The Toy Bowl was back this year and raised more than $60,000 for COIO programs. Always a big deal here in Mobile. And photo coverage, Archbishop Rohde visited the three seminaries in the U.S. where we, Archdiocese Mobile has seminarians, and so visited them. So did a little check-in there, so some photo coverage of that.
Cool.
Our columnists are back, speaking of Archbishop Rohde. a two-part series. This is part one. He writes up on the upcoming synod that we've all been talking about. So go check that out. Some background and perspective on that. Pat Ahrensberg on purgatory and the place of God's final mercy.
Amen.
The,
Amen.
Primer there. Yep. Go check that one out, especially if you have some misconceptions of purgatory. Pat, here to inform you. Tex Phelps on young people needing faith-filled role models.
Oh, absolutely so they do. Absolutely.
Yes, they
I
do,
love that.
Especially today. Mm-hmm. So go check that one out from Tex. And then Deacon Hector and Hispanic Ministries on catechist programs being offered in Spanish. Very important there. And George Weigel in our national news on the 75th anniversary of John Paul II's ordination.
Right, which took place on All Saints.
Yes.
Yeah.
Uh-huh.
Yes.
Very
nice.
75 years ago. Wow. Mm-hmm. It's just amazing.
Yeah, I know. How about that?
Yeah, it just goes by so quickly, though, Rob. I mean, I remember when we first had kids, you know, just little kids, and you'd be at the mall, and you're pushing them around, and all these elderly people would say, enjoy it now, because mm-hmm. they grow up fast. And I didn't listen to any of them, Rob. I was like, all right, thanks for the unsolicited advice, person of age. And yet they were all telling the truth. Every single one of them was telling the truth.
Oh,
yeah.
It's funny how life happens like that. And you don't believe it's true, do you experience it yourself?
No.
Yes.
No.
Yeah, you got that right.
They were right.
Yep.
So you guys are heading up to
Pelham, Alabama, which is somewhere near Birmingham, right? Mikey, he knows the area. He probably knows the neighborhood. Rob, what's your take on the game?
I have no unearthly idea. How about for some insight?
Well, what are you talking about? You do the stats, man.
Right.
You know what's going on. Uh-huh. You're the numbers guy.
Uh-huh.
Well, we don't know. I mean, you haven't seen Pelham play, so that's part of it.
Yeah.
The road trip has got to be tough.
Uh-huh.
They should beat them. Yeah. When I was going to school, we played Pelham. Pelham was like
middle of the road.
Middle of the road. The Mississippi State.
Oh, see, there's always a reference to an Alabama lingo.
Right.
Yeah.
Okay. Oh.
If Braylon McReynolds gets going, if Braylon McReynolds and that offensive line can block for him and they get going, you know, they should be fine. They should win.
Well, from your mouth.
How about that?
Like, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Right. If
they get, Braylon McReynolds.
I guess it's too soon.
Well, I don't want ifs. I want yeses or no.
Oh,
you have to wait for Pat's picks for that guarantee.
Yeah, exactly.
So the
road trip number two.
Yeah, team is going up there. Broadcast pregame at 6:30 tomorrow. Game time at 7.
Indeed.
And if they win, we should have a home game next week.
That would be so good.
Awesome. No rental cars.
No trying to find a rental car in Lower Alabama.
We play either Hueytown or Carver, correct?
Uh-huh. Oh, look at you two. You already know
correct.
Three steps out what the game
is. Yeah.
Looking ahead. Maybe that's a mistake. Can't look ahead.
Just got to play the opponent this week.
That's right.
Uh-huh.
First Pelham.
Uh-huh.
Awesome.
Mm-hmm.
Awesome. Rob, always a pleasure having you on. Thanks for all that you do down there at the Catholic Week, man.
Mm-hmm.
All right. Thanks, y'all.
Oh, good stuff. Yeah, we will have football. Hopefully not our last game Friday night. And
that'll be nice.
Yeah. Yeah, we always do. Okay, we're going to thank our sponsor, L.A. Catholic Morning Sponsor. Spectrum Collision, a family-owned Christian business that believes in the values of hard work and doing things right the first time. Spectrum Collision, proud to be the premier automotive and collision shop in Mobile. For over 20 years, call them at 251-342-0005 and like them on Facebook. Mike, tomorrow's Friday. What do we got?
Yes, and that means you're going to love what Tom's going to talk about.
What?
Marvel's The Eternals.
Oh, my. How can there possibly be another Marvel movie out already?
She might actually have something to say about this because it's the first one that right now is officially rotten on Rotten Tomatoes.
Oh,
okay. It's
not getting
good reviews.
I will bring you up all my hot takes.
Go ahead.
On
go
the Marvel
ahead.
Universe.
We'll get what Tom has to say about that. Andrew Zwerneman, we'll talk with him about the Academy, Cana Academy, and Father Andrew Jones has our Sunday Gospel Reflection.
I just talked to him yesterday. He's looking forward to coming on.
Good.
All right.
That'll be nice. Thanks so much.
Who doesn't look forward to coming
Amen
on?
Amen to that. Thanks so much for listening to LA Catholic Morning. You're on Archangel Radio, WNGL, 1410 AM and 94.5 FM. God bless you all.
Don't forget to call your mama. She loves you.